Many of you have asked today about our kids and others in Florida. I know that we had great concerns about all the folks with Hurricane Matthew, but we have our own children who live just a block or two from the coast. And good news is they did follow evac orders. They got in about 5-6 miles inland, stayed with some church family overnight, and were back to their own place the very next day and had electricity restored by that evening. And they were doing well with just minimal damage to their place. I know others were hit a lot harder, and certainly as we think about our missions that we support in Haiti, they were hit severely, and there were so many deaths and a lot of devastation there. So I'd just like to have a prayer right now for all of those folks. Father God, I want to thank you that when the storms of life come, we have someone who can help us to weather the storm. Sometimes the devastation and the disaster and the effects of those storms are such that there's so much debris left over and so much hurt and so much loss that, God, we would not know where to turn or how to go forward if not for you. So I pray, Father, that you'd be with those who have been victimized by the storms and that, Father, who are hurting and who have suffered such great loss, and that your comfort and your strength would be with them, and that you would be with us and so many other churches and individuals who will be approached in the very near future about trying to help and send relief to those folks. Father, help us to always be sensitive to the fragile nature of life itself and to realize that storms of all kinds can happen to anyone at any time. So help us be prepared, setting our roots deeply in relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Speaking of storms and the unpredictability of winds, I want to finish up the series I began last month, Chasing the Wind, a look at the book of Ecclesiastes. I want to thank Pastor Joel for filling in for me on September 25th. This was when I was going to do this particular lesson and conclude that series. But as most of you know by now, we had some car problems and we weren't able to be here, but I'm thankful to Joel for filling in, but I'd like to bring this series to conclusion today. So we're going to encourage you to open your Bibles, and we're particularly going to be looking at Ecclesiastes 11 and 12 today. So if you want to use the Pew Bibles, you can turn to page 1047. We'll be looking there in just a very few minutes. So page 1047 in the Pew Bibles. We have seen thus far in this series, and we've been reminded week after week, that God had given Solomon great wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. That's what we read in 1 Kings 4, verse 7. He was blessed with such great, great wisdom. As well, he was blessed with wealth, incredible wealth and fame. But yet, as we've seen, with all that he'd been blessed with, he actually hated life. That's what he says in Ecclesiastes. And he even wished that he'd never been born. And we wonder again, how could this have happened? With someone with such great wisdom, so many of the blessings in life that we think would make life fulfilling, how in the world could he have gotten to a state where he hated life, he found it so depressing and distasteful, and that he really wished that he had never lived at all? How did he get to a point like that? How did that happen? Well, to put it bluntly, he stopped looking to the Creator for answers and started looking instead to creation for his direction in life. And this way of perceiving things is referred to many times by him in the text, in his thesis on life, as living life under the sun. Rather than going to God for satisfaction, he started chasing after the wind for fulfillment. And he came up empty every time. And he tells us the history, if you will, his testimony of his pursuing satisfaction and fulfillment and meaning in life everywhere else but in God. Eventually, though, he did come to his senses. After he was mentally and physically exhausted, he realized the futility of all of this. And he came to a correct conclusion. And that's what we're going to pick up in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. In verse 7 is where I'll start reading. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 7. This is what Solomon has to say.
Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless, he says. Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body. He says, for youth and vigor are meaningless.
Youth and vigor meaningless? He's basically saying this. Live any way you choose, but understand that there are going to be consequences for your choices. He says, in your youth, live it up if you'd like, but remember, we all need to answer sooner or later to God. And if you waste your youth and your energy on selfish pursuits, you'll be wasting more than just your time. You'll be wasting your life. Not only that, once again, you'll waste your life, and then you're going to have to answer to God for how you lived your life. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things we've done in the body, whether good or bad. And I want you to notice, it's not just people who ignore or openly reject God who are going to have to give an account for how they've lived their lives. Paul says we all will have to do that. And he includes himself. He includes the church in Corinth. They will all have to stand before God and give an account for how we've lived our lives. Every one of us. So yes, live your life the way you choose, but recognize your choices will be having consequences. There will be an accounting. We're all going to have that time when we give reason for why we did what we did and how we lived the way we did. That's why Solomon urges, and if you still have your Bibles open there in chapter 12, these particular things. He says this,
remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they're few and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors of the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. When men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him, then he says, before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Verse 8, he says, meaningless, meaningless, says a teacher. Everything is meaningless.
Now, a lot of that language is very poetic. It's talking about in figurative terms, in metaphors, about how our bodies begin to fail us in later life and how we're not able to do some of the things that we used to do. Matter of fact, the Message renders that last section of that reading this way. Beginning in verse 3, it says, in old age, your body no longer serves you so well. Anyone identify with that? Muscles slacken, grip weakens, joints stiffen. The shades are pulled down on the world. You can't come and go at will. Things grind to a halt. The hum of the household fades away. You are awakened now by bird song. Hikes to the mountains are a thing of the past. Even a stroll down the road has its terrors. Your hair turns apple blossom white, adorning a fragile and impotent matchstick body. Yes, you're well on your way to eternal rest, while your friends make plans for your funeral. Life, lovely while it lasts, is soon over. life as we know it, precious and beautiful, ends. The body is put back in the same ground it came from. The spirit returns to God who first breathed it. It's all smoke. Nothing but smoke. Wow. That's something to look forward to, isn't it, folks? That is really encouraging. Thank you, Solomon. Thank you for letting us know that that's what our future will be like if we live long upon the earth. What a pessimist. Meaningless, meaningless. This is what he says. If that's all we have to look forward to, life would be certainly pretty meaningless. And it would be very depressing as well. And no wonder when he just thought of it that way, he got depressed. And no wonder when he looked at it that way, he just thought, well, what is the point of living if that's what life is going to bring? His conclusion is, remember your Creator while you still can, while you're young, while you have energy and strength to do it. But his conclusion isn't just to remember God in our youth, though. If that's all we get from that, then we'd be missing the mark, because remember, he's older now when he's saying this. And he's saying it almost, if you will, in a way that's regretful, because he knows that so much of his life was wasted chasing after smoke, chasing after the wind, chasing after satisfaction and fulfillment and joy in everything but in God. And he's this older man now telling younger folks, don't do what I did. Don't waste your youth. But he's also saying, hey, remember your Creator in your old age too. He's wanting us to remember our Creator when we're older, because that's what he's doing. See, he's finally coming to that realization. So we should remember our Creator while we can, when we can, every day that God gives us that we have left. We should remember our Creator. Live the way that he tells us to. Remember the wisdom and instruction that he gives us. Remember how he's told us that we will find fulfillment and joy and satisfaction in life, and live accordingly while we still have the strength and ability to serve him and others. Let us do it. I don't know if Solomon was fully aware of this fact, or he was at least recognizing it when he wrote this. But even as he said, remember your Creator, he needed to remember that his Creator remembered him first. Matter of fact, if you would turn to 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and 13, and that's up to you whether you do that, I'll just tell you what's said there. Is there God promised David, Solomon's father, that a direct descendant of his would sit on the throne of Israel? Now, that first direct descendant would be Solomon. God promised that to David. See, so even before Solomon was old enough to have any knowledge of anything, God had a plan for him to sit on the throne. That because of the relationship he had with his father and a promise he made to his father, he had a plan for Solomon. Not only that, in the fullness of time, through Solomon, another from the house of David would take the rightful place on the throne. Not just for a lifetime, but forever. The one they would know as the Messiah to come, the Christ who would be the deliverer, the one we now know as Jesus. He would become king of all kings. So see, before Solomon reached his conclusion, he didn't remember the Creator already had remembered him. And more than just him, listen closely, he remembered you too. Before you were even thought of, God had a plan and a purpose for you. That he remembered you before you were one who anyone could remember. He did. And he had a plan and a purpose for you and I. And speaking of Jesus, before he would sit down on the throne, he'd lay down his life, being nailed to a cross, sacrificing his life for Solomon's sins, for all those years that he'd wasted, and for our sins too. And to pay for and to make up for all of our wasted days. See, again, even if we don't remember him, God still remembers us. Just 11 verses after telling us that we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we refer to that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 21, it tells us that Jesus became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Think about that. In other words, Jesus switches places with us. In 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25, again, it says that he bore our sins in the body so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. It says we were like sheep going astray, but now we can return to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. Jesus made that possible. He remembered us, prepared a way for us. That even though we'd gone astray, maybe we'd wasted so much of our life, that we could still have that life redeemed. Have that life have meaning and purpose. Even if we thought that it's been meaningless, it can have meaning and purpose. Why do we need to hear that? Because Solomon isn't the only one who ever misspent his youth. I've seen evidence of a lot of folks talking with them and seeing some of the disabilities and scars sometimes too that they have that are evidences of a misspent youth. I have some of those as well. Probably we all do, whether they're physical or whether there's something internal. But again, things that have left their impression upon us from bad choices in our youth. To abuse blessings and waste time going around in circles. In fact, all people have done that to some degree. This may surprise you, but I remember a time in my youth when I got a traffic ticket for doing donuts. Now, some of you younger people saying, you got a traffic ticket for doing donuts. Ask your parents, ask your grandparents what that means. It has nothing to do with pastry. But it does have a lot to do with going around in circles. Mine was in my 1961 Rambler. It was in the school parking lot after a game. The officer who put on the siren and had the lights flashing and pulled me over considered it reckless operation. Now, I thought I was well in control, but the idea is that there could be people in the parking lot. It's not a good thing to do. Don't do it, okay? It's not a good thing to do. But in my youthful indiscretion and lack of judgment, I thought it would be a fun thing to do. And oh, it was real fun until those lights came on. Then it wasn't so much fun anymore. Since I was under 18, I had to appear before the juvenile officer. Worse yet, they said my father had to accompany me. My dad actually had to take off work that day to go with me to see the juvenile officer. Need I tell you, he was not a happy camper. He was not pleased with me. When we got to court, Dad called the guy behind the desk by his first name. It was obvious that they knew one another. I'll tell you, I wasn't sure that was a good thing. I wasn't sure how that was going to play out. Because knowing how upset Dad was with me, how upset the officer was with me, and this juvenile officer didn't actually have a big smile on his face, even as he greeted my dad, I just wasn't sure this was going to be a good thing. And I was really regretting my youthful indiscretion. In fact, my dad, rather than, you know, putting his hand on my shoulder or, you know, just looking over and saying, it's going to be all right, buddy. No, he had kind of a stern look on his face. And he sat quietly why I was read the riot act by the officer. And when the verdict was handed down for me to surrender my driver's license for 6 weeks, my dad didn't say a word. It hurt to reach in my wallet and pull out my driver's license, which I was so proud that I'd just got maybe a few months before. That was like getting my right arm to hand that over. But I did. Didn't feel I had any choice. And then my dad asks the guy, he says, are you done with him? He said, yeah, I'm done with him. He said, okay. And he turned to me and he says, go to the car. Okay. That's not a time you say anything to dad other than okay. So I went to the car. And I waited in the car a long time. It seemed like a longer time than probably it was. But eventually, dad came to the car. I expected when he got in, I was going to get a real long lecture. Or at least something like, serves you right. Hope you learn your lesson. Instead, what he did is he pulled my license out of his pocket. And he said, I convinced the officer to let me hold it for you for the 6 weeks. And even to let you use it to go to school and to work. Because work was immediately after school, and I couldn't wait on the bus and make it to work. So he was going to let me have some privileges with it. I thought, what? I asked him, well, why in the world did he agree to that, Dad? And all he said was, let's just say he owes me. I never did find out why or what for. Never did find out what kindness or what thing my dad may have done for him or a member of his family. I never did find out. But I got credit for what he did. For whatever good thing my father did, I got credit for it. I deserve punishment, and there was some discipline, don't misunderstand me, but I received mercy and grace. Not because of my goodness or anything I'd done, but because of what he had done. And though I've spun out of control on slippery roads since then, I have never done donuts in the school parking lot again. I did not. And echoing the words of David in Psalm 25, verse 7, I pray, remember not the sins of my youth. Now, on some level, you might say, well, why are you sharing this story? Well, it serves, I think, in some way as a picture of what happens on a spiritual plane. See, our Heavenly Father did something a long time ago, and he extends the line of credit to us. He sent his Son to die for our sins. And that sacrifice is paid for our transgressions. And no matter how many times we've been spinning out of control, whether on a joyride or some foolish choice, the Father sent Jesus to plead our case, to intervene for us. That's cool. That's cool. That's something that the Father did, we get mercy and grace extended to us for. Now, I got some bad news for some of you kids, okay? You ready? And maybe some of you adults too. I thought that juvenile records were sealed and then erased when you turned 18. Wrong. Wrong. They are sealed, but they're not erased. They're not. Matter of fact, though kept confidential with the right credentials, they're still available for access to be viewed and perhaps even used as evidence against someone. Yet, when I found that out, then I did wonder, you know, if it might ever come up. I mean, like when they pull up, I've got tickets since then, I confess. got tickets since then. I've wondered, you know, is that showing up when they pull up, you know, my record? Is that showing up? I've made some major blunders in judgment, and I have had some times when I've not driven as carefully as I should have, but the incident was never brought up again. Never brought up again. Not even by my dad. He even told me, though, on one occasion afterwards, because of his intervention, it never even got placed on my permanent record because the license was entrusted to him and me basically in his care. It never got put on the record at all. See, the truth is spiritually that everything we've ever done, right and wrong, is on file in God's hall of justice. Yet the truth also is this, that those who accept Jesus as their Savior, there's no need to be overly anxious about it because of this. The Hebrew writer tells us that our Heavenly Father says this of His children, "I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Because the Father has intervened in sending His Son Jesus, our record is removed. It is removed. Now you may be thinking about your youth and maybe thinking, well, okay, you did some donuts in a parking lot, big deal. Let me tell you what I've done. Well, I would confess to you today there's a lot more serious offenses than doing donuts in a school parking lot that I could confess to. We may have done some horrible things in our youth, made some choices even in our more mature years that we didn't behave in mature ways. And we may think, well, now I want to remember my Creator. I want to turn to Him, but it's too late for me, isn't it? No, it is not. It is not. Because even before you knew He did it, the Father intervened and He did something on your behalf. And your wickedness, your sins will be remembered no more. Well, that was all those years ago in my youth, but you don't understand what I did just last night. When you remember your Creator and accept Jesus as your Savior and you appeal to His sacrifice, guess what? I don't know what you did last night. Doesn't matter what you did last night. The Father will remember those things no more. They'll be as if they never even happened. Praise be to God. Good news. Whether young or old, then instead of chasing after the wind, we ought to try going after God. Going after Him. Because everything else we do, though we might find some temporary pleasure or joy in it, eventually the red lights are going to start flashing, or the blue lights these days. Eventually, our sins will find us out. Eventually, we're going to have to answer for them. But because Jesus decided to come by the Father's wishes and will and give His life for us, those records are expunged if we accept Him as our Savior and as our Lord. Though others may bring them up against us, Satan never will be able to, not in a way that will matter, because our Creator remembered us first. We need to remember Him. Whether young or old, chase after God. You will not come up empty-handed. You will find the satisfaction, fulfillment, and the joy, and the meaning, and the purpose of life. Does that mean everything's always going to go well? Everything's always going to go smooth? That we're never going to be in need or have hardship? No, it doesn't mean that. We'll have a Father who will be there with us. He'll be with us. And we have a Father who will plead our case through Jesus Christ. And that's good news.